if I can go there, why can't God go there? Someone says, well, but God can't be two places at one time. If so, He would not be God. And if He's not God, who is He? Why do we call Him God? Why do we worship Him? If He can be two places at one time, He can be 6 billion places at one time. In other words, He can be where every human is, or where every human can be. If He can listen to millions of prayers simultaneously and somehow work with all those prayers, then I know God can be everywhere. And wherever I can go, regardless of where it is, God can go there also. So what does this mean for us as Christians? Well, let's turn to the psalm that Caleb just read for us, part of it, and let's take a look at verses 7 through 12, where we're going to learn about God's Spirit and how we cannot escape from His Spirit. It's unavoidable. This here is talking about what is known as the omnipresence of God, present everywhere. Starting in verse 7, David said this. I just realized I have a sticker on my hand. I don't know how that looks. Am I a grandpa or what? Oh boy. Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, or you might have Hades or Sheol or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David imagined places as far away as humans could possibly go. Could we go to heaven, he said, and escape God? Well, we think to ourselves, well, God dwells in heaven. How can I go to heaven and escape God? But perhaps someone was thinking this way during the days of David. God's down here inhabiting the tabernacle, therefore He has left heaven. So I want to get away from God, so I'll go up to heaven. No. He said you can't do that. Maybe what David meant by heaven are the heavens, what we would call outer space. Is it possible that we could go there and get away from God? Could we go to some distant place in the universe and hide from Him? Perhaps we think to ourselves, why would He even bother going there? But why would we even bother going there? If we can be there, He can be there. He's not less than we are. Even if He was just equal to us, He could at least go where we go. But we know, of course, that He is far greater than us. Now, I have a question for you, which Brother Jerry Angelo, who used to preach at the Wantlin congregation in Klamath Falls, asked me one time. And it was something to think about, and I don't know exactly the answer, but is God present everywhere, or is everywhere present before Him? So is God everywhere, or is just everything present before Him? And it really kind of seems to be saying the same thing, and yet it gives us something to think about concerning the great immensity of God and His omnipresence, how He is present ever. Now, what if we go in the opposite direction? David said, well, can I hide from God in hell, or again, Hades, Sheol, or even the grave, verse 8? Well, God created all those. Why couldn't he go there also? And why would I want to go there to get away from God anyway? Let's assume I could go to hell and escape the presence of God. Why do I want to go to hell and escape the presence of God? Either way, I still cannot get away from God. David, contemplate, can I go into the deepest part of the sea and hide from God? Well, again, if we can go there, why can't God go there? Look at these images that perhaps some of you have seen of the spill in the Gulf of Mexico. What's that, a mile down? And somehow we're getting robotic devices down there. If we, the creatures, can do that, why can't the creator of us go down there as well? And wave in the camera if he wanted to. Hey, what are you doing inside there? I'm out here in the water. Can we, the creatures, outdo the creator? Have we finally invented a device that can take us someplace where God cannot go? How about the darkness? Can it hide God from us? You know what that reminds me of when I just think about what David was saying there? It's like a child who covers his eyes and says, "You can't see me." Well, because the child cannot see us, the child assumes we cannot see him. But just because we cannot see God does not mean he cannot see us. If we cannot see anything, such as when we're in the darkness, does that mean God is blinded also? Well, no. God is spirit. And spirit is not subject to the material things of this world. I believe that Jeremiah chapter 23 sums it up well. In Jeremiah 23, the prophet is fighting against false prophets. False prophets have been giving Israel or Jew, the tribe of Judah, many false impressions about God. And he's saying, that's not the case. Don't be led astray by what these false prophets are saying. So in verses 23 and 24, he said this, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off?" In other words, they were thinking, God's just right here in Israel. He's not off in the distance over there. And God's saying, oh yes, I am. I am a God who's near, who's close at hand, but I'm also a God who's far off. Verse 24, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Is he only a God who's close at hand but not far off? Is he only a God who's far off, like in heaven, but not here present with us?" King Solomon understood the truth well when in 1 Kings chapter 8, he's dedicating the temple of God and he's offering up a magnificent prayer to God. And part of his prayer is to understand that though the temple was glorious to the human eye, yet it was so small in comparison to God. So in 1 Kings 8:27, here's what he said to God. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" So can even the literal material heavens and earth contain God? He was saying no. And now that we know more about how great our universe is, to me that adds even more power to what King Solomon said here. Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 8? If you've never done so before, read it. Read it soon if you can. Here's what's going on. God takes the prophet to a place where the elders of Israel thought they were hidden from God. So he has the prophet do a little work. I mean, literally, he had to do some digging. Because it was a place that was hard to get to for humans. It was sealed off from most people that the elders wanted to keep away. But God was right there. Watch what happens in Ezekiel 8, starting in verse 7. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." Then in verses 10 and 11, he says what he saw and how he looked around the room, and here's all these abominations, and here are the elders of Israel offering incense to all these gods. But then watch what verse 12 says. And then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, 'The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land.'" And yet, there God took the prophet, took him to a certain place. There's a hole in the wall. He has to go into the hole, then he has to do some digging, and there's a door. He can go inside the door, and now he's in the very place where the elders of Israel thought they were hidden from God, and they're saying it's okay that we do this because God's not seeing this. And to me, it's almost comical. How about Jonah? What is the book of Jonah about? Yes, God wanted to send the prophet to Nineveh to preach to them that doom was on the way unless they repented. But really, the point of the book becomes Jonah attempting to run away from God. That's, I think, one of the reasons why the book's in the Bible. To show us that he tried to run away from God, but he was totally unsuccessful. Okay, so he boards a ship, heads out into the Mediterranean, going the opposite direction of Nineveh. And out there, as you know, there's this great storm caused by God because of what Jonah is doing. And the mariners, you know, they all start praying to their gods. That's not working. So they see this man sleeping and ask him, you know, "What's the matter with you? Call on your God." And then Jonah had explained to them what he was doing. He was running from God, although he confessed to them that his God was the one who made the heavens and the earth. That would include the Mediterranean Ocean. But evidently, Jonah was thinking, God now, although he created all things, is only the God of the land of Israel. He has restricted himself to that place. Excuse me. And he's nowhere else. A prophet of God thought that way. Jonah was not a false prophet. He had some attitude problems. Wow. Amos chapter 9 shows that the omnipresence of God is certainly no comfort to the wicked. In verse 1, the prophet saw the Lord standing by the altar. And then the Lord issues an order for someone to strike the thresholds. And to strike the threshold hard enough that it will shake and shudder. And God promised that he would slay the last of the Israelites with the sword, unless they repented, of course. And he would send a foreign power after them, and the Israelites would not be able to get away. And here's why, starting in verse 2. "Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good." There was no way that the northern kingdom of Israel could hide from God. In fact, while God says that He was the one who was going to be finding them all these places, what He actually did is He sent Assyrian soldiers to every nook and cranny of Israel to find His people. So again, if the God of heaven can send other men to fetch men and women who are trying to hide, then certainly God Himself can go there, because He's the one who knew they were there in the first place in order to send the soldiers there. The unavoidable Spirit of God can be taken in one of two ways. First, the wicked will take it as terror. In Romans chapter 2, after speaking of those who criticize the wicked and then turn around and do the same things, believing that their righteous condemnation of others freed them up from any judgment, the Spirit, through Paul, said in verse 3, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that just because you're a critic of those people, you think just because you condemn their sinful ways and so on, that that now makes you righteous and excuses you from my judgment when you do those same things?" He said, no. On the other hand, though, the righteous can take God's unavoidable Spirit as a comfort. In John chapter 1, the Bible shows that Jesus has the omnipresent attribute of God, making Jesus God. In fact, here in this chapter, we'll see a man who is actually making that claim for Jesus. A certain man approached Jesus, and Jesus said something about him. Now watch the conversation that takes place, starting at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, Nathanael understood properly that Jesus was claiming omnipresence for Himself. That is why he then makes a divine claim for Jesus. I think already Nathanael was starting to conclude, if he hadn't fully concluded already, that these passages we've just looked at in the Old Testament, that they all spoke of Jesus. That's why he said, "You're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You are God." Simply because Nathanael realized that he was alone when he was under the fig tree. No one else was there until Philip showed up. And yet, Jesus clearly identified where Nathanael had been and who came to call him. And he's thinking to himself, only God has that capability. And this is why, when you read in the New Testament that Jesus is Lord, that is so significant. Because these passages I have been showing you have been saying all these things about the Lord. Where shall I go to escape the presence of the Lord? And now the New Testament starts to show us the Lord is Jesus. When we read the Old Testament and understand the God who is there, and then we come to the New Testament is telling us that all these things that are said about the God of the Old Testament, He's walking right here in our midst. And He wants us to be, I think, fascinated with that. To be just awestruck with who walked the earth on the, in those days. Further, what should we do with this information? Well, for one thing, let us not fool ourselves into thinking that we can hide from God. If we have seen what the Old Testament has said about the Lord, and Jesus is Lord, and I have confessed that Jesus is Lord, I have confessed that whatever those Old Testament passages said are about Jesus, so I can't hide from Jesus. Secondly, let us live peacefully, knowing that those who hurt us, God sees. God sees when people hurt me. Or, aside from that, God knows when I struggle. God knows the difficult parts of my life. And I should be able to live peacefully knowing those things. What we do for Him and for His people, God sees. In Matthew chapter 10, the omnipresent Lord said this in verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Something as insignificant as that time when you helped someone 20 years ago that you've forgotten all about, it seems so little. Maybe you just were kind to the cashier at the store who seemed like she was having a really hard time that day. And while others got irritated at her, you were nice to her. God saw that. And God said, you will not lose your reward. Because God was there, He saw it, and as I showed you this morning, He doesn't forget. He remembers. God knows you and God loves you dearly. Do you want more of Him in your life? Do you need our prayers on your behalf? Why delay anymore? Come forward now as we stand and sing.